free at last. Great God Almighty, we are free at last. How long it will last, I don't know. I'm betting on 4 years. But we have endured it. And what we've endured is what we have been studying in the letter of James. We've seen the idiosyncrasies of living in the first century of the church age. And we have seen James as the first writer to give a contribution to the Koine Greek of the New Testament. And there is a problem in the city of Jerusalem where he has a church. The problem in the city of Jerusalem is that those that primarily attend his church are Messianic Jews. And they're slowly but surely being evangelized out of Judaism into Christianity. And he, therefore, is standing in pulpits and he's teaching the word of God to them in Koine Greek, which was the street language in the Roman Empire. And they've been multilingual. They knew Hebrew and they knew Koine Greek. And so these guys would come in. They didn't have any doctrine. The doctrine they had came from the Mosaic law, if they had any at all. And he's trying his best to inform these people of how to think. And he's taken 5 chapters to do it. So we happen to be in the 5th chapter. And you will find out in just a few minutes that we're in the last verse. It's a compound sentence. Verses 19 and 20 is one sentence. And that ends the chapter and therefore ends the book. So that's what we're going to do this evening. In order to prepare for this, we're going to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. And you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to delve into your word. Our prayer is that as we provide the positive volition and concentration, that the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding those things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before we begin, we'll note it more than once. What's going on here? This is a whack job here. Well, I've got all these visuals, and they're not there. What? No. What does that say? November the 6th? That's today, isn't it? Okay, fine. There are more visuals here than you think. Let's just go with what we've got. The major doctrine that James is teaching in his letter is reversionism. That might be easily understood. He's the first voice out of the box for the church age. He's made it down to the 5th chapter, and he's at the very bottom of it. Throughout, he has therefore been observing the thought processes of those in the area of Jerusalem where he lives. And he has discovered that these Jews, we call them Messianic Jews because they know Koine Greek and therefore they're believers in Jesus Christ. We have to assume that there's some in his congregation who are Jews but also have not believed in Christ. There had to be a few of those. But nevertheless, there's a group showing up. And they are easily in reversionism because they don't know the doctrine necessary to stay out of it. But they're drawn to the concept of James, who is a brother of Jesus Christ, and they want to know more about what he's got to say. Now, I'll tell you this. I've got a lot of books on James that I went to the it's an organization that sells books. I forget the name of it. What is it? No, not Amazon. Christian Book Distributors. I went to Christian Book Distributors before I started James and ordered a bunch of books on the letter. I wanted to see what these theologians could give me information on who James is. I had the translation of James, but more information on the person is what I wanted. And I've got about 12 to 15 books on James, and I've been delving through those lately. And I want to do a character sketch on James once I'm through with a review. And the character sketch is going to reveal not only who James really is, what he thought, how he thinks, the fact that he's the Lord's brother, also that Jude is his brother. Jude is one of the people who hangs around the house of Joseph and Mary. So a lot of information is there regarding the household in which he grew up. And one of the things that emerges in James and in the city of Jerusalem is this fact, that people really don't have enough doctrine to realize how to correct their thought processes. Let's take a look at reversionism. This is something that emerges in Scripture, and it certainly emerges in the letter of James. Here's the definition of it, and the source of it is the doctrine of reversionism and the stages of it. This is in the book Reversionism. We have them at the bookcase in the other room. It's the second edition, and we're going to note from chapter 2, which gives us 8 stages of reversionism. You know these, but let's review it because that's where we are in the last 2 verses of this letter. Here's how it reads. Reaction and distraction, colon. Wrong priorities regarding pleasure, people, prosperity, rejection of pastor's authority, lack of objectivity towards Scripture, hypersensitivity. That's retaliation to gossip, maligning, and unjust treatment. Bad decisions from weakness. Blaming, self-fragmentation on others for your own bad decisions. Lack of concentration on doctrine due to cosmic involvement. Arrogant preoccupation with self and lack of spiritual motivation from no personal love for God or occupation with Christ. So you see, point 1 tells you they're in reversionism. Point 2, a frantic search for happiness through power, pleasure, influence, approbation, success, social life, sex, or materialism. It can be one or more of those. That's in the soul of the individual. Thirdly, Operation Boomerang. The search for happiness outside the principles provided by Bible doctrine. 4, emotional revolt of the soul, indicated by personal sins, the lust pattern, legalism, antinomianism, and emotionalism. 5, negative volition toward doctrine. First is apathy or indifference to Bible teaching. And second is the development of wrong priorities and preoccupation with self, just to name 2. 6, blackout of the soul. Negative volition eventually results in a vacuum within the soul, which adopts the curriculum of the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. 7, scar tissue of the soul. This results in the hardness of heart. This results in the inability to recall any divine ideas from the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. You can't go grace because you're in reversionism. And finally, 8, reverse process reversionism. This results in the total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan, which leads to the divorcement from reality. Therefore, reverse process reversionism is the end of the line. Here's how it is defined. It is characterized by the total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan. This is from the soul of the individual believer. Satan's cosmic system is so powerful and devious that the reversionistic believer becomes divorced from reality. So that's a mental problem. Christian degeneracy reaches its peak in reverse process reversionism. You go back through the process again. Reverse process, therefore, means to face in the opposite direction, to reverse course, to invert beliefs by a turnabout of one's thinking. In reverse process reversionism, all true values are pushed aside and priorities are inverted. In other words, the reversionist spurns that which he should love and loves that which he should spurn. Therefore, reverse process reversionism is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, including fragmentation and extensive cosmic involvement. The believer, therefore, is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. In this stage, he is described as, first of all, a hater of God, John 15:23. Secondly, he is an enemy of God, according to James 4:4. Three, he's double-minded or in a state of spiritual schizophrenia. That's James 4:8. Four, anti or against Christ, 1 John 2:18 and 22. And 1 John 4:3 and 2 John 7. And five, a disciple of the devil, noted in 1 John 3:8-10. And finally, six, the enemy of the cross, according to Philippians 3:18. You'll find that in the book Reversionism, second edition, and that'll be on pages 37-39. Therefore, there's a definition of the sin unto death, which comes up in our study as we go through this. Here's the definition for this, also found in reversionism on page 161. The sin unto death is the means by which the reversionistic believer transfers from time to eternity. He is removed from phase two under the administration of maximum punitive punishment without benefit of dying grace. That's 1 John 5:16, Psalm 118:17-18. The sin unto death involves a painful, horrible, miserable death, as well as a loss of blessing, both in time and in eternity. No believer will suffer or be miserable in eternity, hence, the sin unto death is God's greatest and last expression of divine punishment to the reversionistic believer, noted in Revelation 21:4. Reversionism is the cause of the sin unto death, noted in Jeremiah 9:13-16, Jeremiah 44:12, Philippians 3:18-19, Revelation 3:15-16. And finally, the administration of the sin unto death does not mean loss of salvation. You don't go to the lake of fire when you die, but you're on the back 40. And that's 2 Timothy 2:1-13. Reversionism, page 161. So it gives you a gist of what's going on in James. And when you get down to the last two verses, which we're about to engage, this is the summum bonum of the problem. And we'll see that in one sentence. It's a compound sentence. First half is in verse 19. Second half is in verse 20. So let's get cracking here. Let's start out at point 81 and move down and therefore continue. You must keep on knowing this principle. There is a very wonderful work in this life, and it is a work of being a believer out of reversionism. You can do this if you have deviated from the standards of the Word of God, therefore adopting concepts, ideas, principles, and categories from Cosmos Diabolicus. The believer can do this and does so. All he has to do is give up studying the Word of God, and the old sin nature, Cosmos Diabolicus, Luciferian interference, the devil's world, all of these things will propagandize the individual. So after this verb of knowing, we have the conjunction hati. It's translated that, and sometimes hati is used for quotation marks in the Greek. Sometimes it is used to introduce the objective clause after the verb of knowing. Well, that is what we have here. The content of what we should know follows. Let us keep knowing is what it says in the book, in the verse. Let us keep knowing that he which converts aorist active participle of epistrepho, again, the one restoring the one having turned back. That gets us down. Let's see if I can cause this thing to cooperate with me. Oh, man, this is really ridiculous. If I could turn the thing off, I would, so don't pay any attention to it. We're called a sinner in point 85. And the word which is used here is the accusative singular, hamartolos. And hamartolos refers to one who deviates from the path designed by God, or one who deviates from the path of virtue. Therefore, it refers to a reversionist. A reversionist wallows in sin. Therefore, it becomes a perfect description. He's turning back a believer who is called a sinner. And so the sinner, the one who deviates from the path of virtue, and he restores him from the error of his way. And therefore, we have ke alain. And ke alain is a preposition, and plane actually means delusion or deceit or error, from the delusion of error for his way and therefore his reversionism. Let's now go back to verse 19 and get the expanded translation. James 5:19 starts off reading this way. Fellow believers, if anyone in your fellowship is seduced away from the truth, and if someone turns him back, comma. That's the end of verse 19. Verse 19 reads in an expanded translation, my brethren, if anyone among you has been seduced, has wandered from doctrine, that is reversionism. And then it goes on to read, and someone turns him around, someone restores him, keeps on knowing that the one having turned him around, having restored the reversionist from the delusion of his way. You may know someone in your family, you may know yourself, you may know relatives, you may know those with whom you work, those with whom you associate. And you can just listen to what they say, what's on their minds, what do they discuss, what is it they delve into for conversation. And you can just be patient and listen, and you can pull a complete dossier on the internal inventory of that person's concepts and ideas. So to repeat, verse 19 reads in expanded translation, my brethren, if anyone among you has been seduced, has wandered from doctrine, how do you get seduction from the dark side? Failure to go to Bible class. You've never been to Bible class. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Yes, I believed when I was 12 years old. I go to heaven when I die. What have you learned about the Word of God since then from the study of Scripture? I don't go to church, but I am a believer. I'll go to heaven when I die. That's all that you know about doctrine. I believed in Christ. I go to heaven when I die. And that puts you on the back 40. Reversionism, someone tries to turn you around. Therefore, let's pretend that you try to do this for the person. I go to church regularly, and you say you don't, but let me just suggest something to you. I go to church regularly, and this is what I recently learned in Bible studies. And then you start with point one and go from there. Keep knowing that the one having turned him around, having restored the reversionist and delusion of his way, that's your challenge if you decide to take that individual on. And you can be successful at it or not, but you can be successful by trying. The other person has a volition, and they will use it. Always remember that volition is free. Everyone has a volition. And a volition is that concept in the soul that was imputed at the moment a person was born. Everybody has the ability to make decisions, and it doesn't matter what they are, because the volition is free to choose and do so freely. Free to choose and do so freely. And when freely allowed, what is it that the person thinks? Whatever that person knows, he can't think beyond what he knows. Therefore, when he's born, he knows nothing. He screams and wails for food, and that's about it. Then when he's happy for a little while, and then he's unhappy again. Those are called babies. We have the future active indicative of sozo. This is the future tense, always means a deliverance. In this case, it is not a future tense in the sense we have in the English. This is a nomic future, which is used to state a fact which can be expected under the conditions specified, which is restoration. How do you restore a reversionist in his thought process? So the nomic future indicates it always possible for a believer who is under the sin unto death to recover. It's always possible for that to occur. But provided he repents and goes back to his original authority. What's the original authority? Pastor, teacher, the Word of God. Get back to Bible class. And it is a nomic future. We mentioned that a moment ago. The nomic future is used to state the fact under which the person can be delivered from cosmos diabolicus. It's a volitional decision. The active voice, the super grace believer, produces the action from a status of being out of fellowship. A super grace believer or a pastor teacher can actually pray the prayer or give the information, communicate the information that causes the reversionist to turn around, and this is necessary, therefore, for not only individual recovery, but national recovery. We've got a challenge before us, for example, right now. We have just endured almost 4 years of cosmos diabolicus in a client nation. The people who have imposed these kinds of thoughts and ideas and principles of various kinds have been running the show and will continue to do so for another several months. Those with doctrine have evaluated this for up to 4 years pretty soon. And what they have concluded is that in Client Nation America, we're at a point volitionally of destroying the freedom we've enjoyed for almost 250 years. How is it you put a stop to that? Well, there's not much you can do when people have the power to make these decisions and therefore implement concepts and ideas from the dark side, which has been going on consistently for almost 4 years. And we've seen it, and we've watched it, and we've therefore scratched our foreheads and wondered, how much longer can this last? Is there any way to put a stop to this? And you don't have prophecy, so you don't know what you could do. Well, there's these elections that pop up from time to time. And there was this guy that came out of nowhere, and he decided, I think I'd like to try out for president. And so this guy decided to try out, and doggone, he won the election and had the title of president. And with that title, he had the power to make decisions from the standpoint that he was the president of a tripartite arrangement. There's the president, and then there's the Supreme Court, and then there's that has to do with the administration of decisions, which is the Congress. It's tripartite. And so when all three are working together, order can be maintained. When order is not the issue, therefore, if they are in unison, the process that then emerges is making poor decisions from a position of horror. And that's what we've seen. We've been in the environment of horror for almost 4 years. And you've seen it operate. You have seen people do it. You've seen the concepts and ideas of standards being diminished, and there was nothing you could do about it because they had the power. As we move through this, and unfortunately, I won't be able to show it to you, but it's in your notes. You can go to page 381, and you can see the two verses we're talking about. These are the last two verses, the last sentence, actually, in the letter of James. I'll just go ahead and read it to you from the NET Bible. My brothers and sisters, comma, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, comma. All right, brothers and sisters means all y'all who are believers. Brothers and sisters has to do with the fact that they're believers in Jesus Christ, two genders. If anyone among that group wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, then verse 20, lowercase h, the compound sentence continues, he should know. That's the present active imperative number 55 of the verb gnosko. He should know that the one who turns a sinner back from his wandering path will save that person's soul from death, that's the sin unto death, and will cover, that's the predictive, future active, indicative of the verb kalupto, and will cover a multitude of sins. How do you turn him back? Turns a sinner back from his wandering path into reversionism. How does he do that? He begins to talk with the individual and remind him of standards of absolute truth that he should know from previous Bible studies. Therefore, use the opportunity to remind him of these things so that he can use his volition to make decisions to pull himself out of the mire. It's all an individual decision based on his volition and the willingness to use it in a positive way. And it will cover what? A multitude of sins. Why? Because now he can think clearly. That's the gist of the last two verses. And so that's what we've noted in our study all the way through the letter of James. So let's go back to point 95 and 96 and review what we've just noted in the two verses. I'm on 92. Oh, excuse me. That's the indicative mood. That's what's going to be going. The indicative mood is the reality of deliverance. See, we look at deliverance in the last two verses here. That's the potential of deliverance. He shall deliver a soul. The accusative singular indicates the importance of the soul in phase two. That's your life. The soul is what makes us alive. Now, point 93. God shall deliver a soul, and this indicates that your soul was saved at salvation. Your soul has the capacity for great things. If it has the capacity for great things, then that's from God. But you will never know the great things from God that he has for you if you are in reversionism, and the last two verses indicate that these people are. So reversionism maligns God in several ways. First of all, it rejects his food. Spiritual food is Bible doctrine on a daily basis. So you have to have these spiritual groceries. Now you feed yourself maybe three times a day, and you can choose what you're going to eat. You can also choose the concepts and ideas that are available to you in many sources. You read the newspaper, watch the television, go to a Bible class. All of these things are available, and it's incoming information that your volition can therefore log on to and then pay attention to, agree with, or reject. Volition is always free. So we have the capacity concept buried in this. See, reversionism is blasphemy. Secondly, God has, for every believer without exception, the most fantastic blessings. And then point 95 is a big but here. But with no capacity, these things have to be held up. And God wants to give, and God wants to pour out in an unrestrained way these blessings upon blessings every time. But there's a second lineup of buts here. But he cannot pour out the various categories of blessing because the individual believer simply cannot receive it. He has absolutely no capacity. It is neglect of Bible doctrine that destroys everything. All right, now, what's going on there? They don't have an inventory by which to have stability of thought and able to reach legitimate decisions. And without that inventory, it's always a hit-and-miss proposition on how to make good decisions from whatever source of information you possess. The source can be multifaceted. So he has no capacity for it. Now, doctrine gives you capacity to make good decisions from a position of absolutes. It'll give you a concept, and it's positive. Think this way. Do this thing. Go that place. Then there are the negatives. Don't think that way. Don't go there. Don't think this way. So there are absolutes here, and you have to accrue these things in your soul so that on a daily basis you can make decisions to whether move forward with a positive idea or back away from a negative idea. And that's volition, and you're free to use it. And if you have the inventory of ideas from the Word of God, then you can reference that in your soul and therefore buy into very doctrines that give you guidance on whether you're to move forward with the idea or to reject the idea. And you have to have the information. So he has absolutely no capacity in our context. It is neglect of Bible doctrine that simply destroys everything. Then, the tragedy is that there are souls who have been saved, souls that will live forever with God, and the soul is the battleground for the angelic conflict. Knowing that gives you a great deal of information on how to start your day. This is the devil's world. It's been the devil's world since Genesis 2. We've studied that in detail. When you wake up, you get all dressed up fine and go out and get in your machine and fire it up and drive off. And there are all those people out there. And where are you going to go among the people that are out there? You go to a job, go to a place, go see someone. Who are the people? What do they know? What is the inventory of their ideas? How do they make decisions? Have you decided to evaluate the inventory of ideas that are available to you as you live with another person on a casual basis? Listen to what they say. Understand where they go. Can you make a decision regarding that person's inventory, regarding decisions of how they live their life personally? Does it in any way inform you about the decisions they make and from the sources of those decisions? Are they good, bad, or indifferent? How is it that you can therefore sum up an individual's inventory and say to yourself, I can't advance in my spiritual life by hanging around this person on a regular basis? It will rub off on me eventually. So it's a tragedy. So then the tragedy is that there are souls who have been saved, souls that will live with God forever, and the soul is a battleground for the angelic conflict, and that's where you live. When you get up in the morning and you step out of your house, there you are, once again in the middle of chaos. And you have to have an inventory of absolutes from the Word of God to instruct you on how to make decisions on a given day. If you got the doctrine, you can do it. You can't pour out the various categories of blessings because the individual believer simply can't receive it. It would be ignorance to him or her. He has absolutely no capacity. It is neglect of doctrine that destroys everything. And this is an individual that you somehow associate with. Then, the tragedy is that there are souls who have been saved, souls that will live with God forever. The soul never dies, just where it's going to be located. Soul never dies. We've got an individual who, in effect, rejects all the blessings that God has for him, and he rejects them because he didn't have the capacity. So the question arises, how do you get capacity? It's all about volition again. There are various levels of capacity. There are things you can enjoy and things you reject. There are things available to each and every one of us every day to either engage that concept or reject it. And you have free will. You can decide, I'm not really interested in that. I don't need to know about that. And you're free to do that. But there are other things that seem to be attracting your attention. You don't know much about it, but it seems interesting. And you decide to delve into it and find out what it's about. What is it these people are doing? They seem to be having a grand time, but why? And so you say to them, why are you people having such a grand time here? And they say, well, you know, we just have decided to get together because we think this is a fun way to live our life, or this information that we're gathering is information to us on how to make better decisions, whatever the comeback happens to be. And you say, what are the kinds of things that you're learning? They say, well, it's this, that, and the other thing. Well, give me a couple of examples. And they give you a couple of them, and that's things that you wouldn't do in a heartbeat. And you would say, that seems to be very interesting. Thank you for that information. Or it could be something that's stunning. I never heard that before. Where did you learn that? And they say, well, we learned this and this source here. Is there any way that I could find out more about this? Yes, well, I'll give you a book or something. It varies, and the volition is free. And if the volition is free, then it ought to be in that person's soul available in his decision-making to give back information to you to delve into it and make your own decision. So you say, in effect, I don't want your stinking blessings, God. I don't need no stinking blessings. I do not care for any of the stuff you're talking about. I don't need this. I got a job. I get what I want. So I don't want your billions of dollars. Somebody says you can get $1 billion if you just listen to you for a while. I don't want right man or right woman. I'm going to be single the rest of my life. I do not want a glorious social life. I don't want to hang around other people all the time. In other words, I'm a recluse. I don't want a life of meaning and purpose and definition. I'm happy where I am. I don't want any power. I don't need it. I don't want any success. I just do not want to have anything to do with you and your outfit. And so therefore, I'll do it my way. And that person would say, okay, have at it. See, everyone wants to be happy, but there's a big but there somewhere. But the believer has to face the issue. Who is going to declare the way in which you will reach your personal happiness? The super grace life and the road to super grace, gapping it daily, all of that is God's way. How do you gap grace apparatus for perception? Okay, how do you perceive things from the Word of God? You gap it. Grace apparatus for perception. What is the grace concept? It's available to you for the taking. What's the apparatus? The ability to use your volition to listen to what's being communicated on a given subject. It may have different categories, and therefore you'll take notes on them. So once you listen to a good, solid description of the issue, you've got, say, 10 points that you've written down, and you can go through them, and you can accept or reject any or all of them. And when you're done, you've got a piece of information that you can use in order to make decisions from that inventory, or not. Some people can say, well, that's all very interesting, but I'm not interested in that. And therefore, you remain ignorant of whatever those were. It's all volition. I'll do it my way kind of a thing. You always wind up in reversionism, especially when it has to do with aspects that are absolutes. The Bible is filled with absolutes in two categories: absolutely true, absolutely untrue. Know the difference. Use those as guideposts. There are pieces of information that emerge in the Bible, like we're going to go to Montana. That is a place. You can decide to go or not. And it's okay to go, it's okay not to go. But may it be a verse somewhere that says, whatever you do, don't go to Montana. And I'm not really picking on Montana, but that's a long way away and it's a big place. So you can go to Montana and there's a lot of places to go there. I'm sure it's beautiful out there. I wouldn't know. I think I've been to Montana once. I was in an airplane that landed in Montana one time. And we got out of the airplane. So I was in Montana, Billings, I think it was. And we got in a vehicle of some kind and went down to the Yellowstone, which is in Wyoming. So I think we slept in Billings. We didn't ever... Oh, what's a B word? Bozeman. Where's Billings? Okay, well, Billings is where we were. See, I don't know much about Montana. I know it was a B word. So we were in a B word in Montana. And did we sleep there in that B word? We were in the B word. Okay, and I've been, therefore I can say I've been to Montana. But the reason we went to Montana was to go south of there and go into Wyoming and look at a mountain. And all of that was wonderful. We drove around and looked at the varied and sundry things, and it was very beautiful to see. And we've got a good friend that left here in the Charles, St. Louis County area. He was one of our doctors, and he decided that he didn't want to live in this chaos here anymore. He wanted to live in Wyoming. And so bought a piece of property just a little bit off the beaten path of Wyoming. So he could see all of the things that are going on because you can see everywhere out there. And that's where he decided to live. And he bought a house out there, built one, whatever. I think that's all just fine. But now that's where he lives. And he had to want to leave Missouri and go on the backside of nowhere in Wyoming to live. And that's called volition. See, he used his volition to go to nowhere. And I sort of wonder about why we live where we live. It's in the backside of nowhere too, I guess, as far as he's concerned. But everybody's got to be somewhere. And do you like where you are? And even when God permits you to have certain things associated with happiness, they are never a blessing to you, because they're always linked to divine discipline and misery and lack of capacity. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but many of you have really hurt God greatly from the standpoint of the fact that he has the phenomenal capacity for giving. And so he's a giver. He gives, 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 gives. It's all available, available, available. And you can take it or leave it, take it or leave it, take it or leave it. It's all volition. So God has things he wants to give to you, which he has been waiting for years to give you. And God taps his foot, waiting to pour out blessings because it is his and his desire to give it. He wants to give it to you. All you got to say is, I'd like to have it too. Thanks a bunch. It is his essence to give. He's the one with the volition. He wants to give it to you. It is his character to give. And he gives on a grace basis, no charge. He gives on the basis of his perfect character. Not going to give you something that would be in any way detrimental to you. He wants to give it to you personally. And when you refuse these things, the inevitable result is the sin unto death. And this is the most embarrassing, the most awful, the most painful thing that could ever happen to any believer. When God wants to give you something for your benefit and you reject it. So deliver the soul from death. That concept means ekthanatos. Ekthanatos is used here for physical death, which is maximum discipline to the believer. Maximum discipline. Now this is the way the verse sounds. This is from the Net Bible again. I show it to you, but I can't. My thing's broken. So I'll read it to you. This is from the Net Bible. My brothers and sisters, that means all y'all. All y'all, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, comma, he should know. Present active imperative mood number 55 of the verb gnosko. He should know that the one who turns a sinner back from his wandering path will save that person's soul from death and will cover. Predictive, future active, indicative of the verb kalupto, and will cover a multitude of sins. Don't turn the page. Look at how these two verses play out. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, okay, a volitional decision has been made there. He should know. We know that as gnosko. He should know that the one who turns a sinner back from his wandering path. Now we get the information that the path he was on was a wandering, away from standards. It will save that person's soul from death. That would be the sin unto death. And will cover what? A multitude of sins. In other words, get in the right path, follow directions, and therefore you won't die the sin unto death, but instead you will be filled with the Spirit, make good decisions from a position of power. And that's all that's going on in verses 19 to 20. Now, God offers you one or the other. God offers you the greatest happiness, sharing his happiness, or offers you a death of disgrace. It's from your own free will, by the way. Not the dying grace principle, but the death of disgrace. Now, the moment that you were born again, you enter the family of God, you have to decide which way you're going to go. Are you going to die the death of disgrace? Some people do that. They think their way into disgrace. Then they die. Or are you going to have the happiness that God gave you from His perfect character? His perfect character. Now, under this particular bracket, in order to be the recipient of all the things that God has for you, it requires doctrine today. And it's going to require more of that tomorrow. And then after that, the next day. And the day after. And so on. With doctrine ultimately filling the soul. And it would be, therefore, ultimately the edification complex leading to super grace. And that's a process. And if that's the case at point 106, the edification complex means this. How do you get edified? Whenever you engage in a new discovery, a new issue, a new circumstance, there are things you have to learn about it. You may be drawn to it by curiosity, but you don't know the details. But you seem to be interested in knowing more. And so in this particular case, it has to do with how you think. And if you're challenged on how you think, you ask yourself the question, am I being introduced to a series of concepts and ideas that can enable me to make better decisions from a position of power? And if I follow this guy's logic here and stay with it, I will accrue information in my memory center that I can then consult, utilize, and decide whether I need to apply those concepts for my personal betterment in the future. These are questions you have to ask yourself. And I would say, for example, if you had to have someone give you the gospel of Jesus Christ at some point in your life, your parent, a relative, a teacher, a friend, someone said, are you going to go to heaven when you die? And you say, oh, I sure hope so. Then why are you hoping so? Don't you think you need to know where you're going to go to heaven when you die? Well, how am I supposed to know? Well, let me give you a couple of clues. And so you start filling in the blanks. There were these guys. And you can go in and fill in all those blanks. And there's this one special guy. They can take care of all of the bad decisions you've ever made, including all of your sins, each and every one of them. He is the one willing to take the hit on all of that. And all you have to do is believe it. Who is this guy? A guy that has never made one mistake in his entire life. Who would that be? It would be a person who, although is a homo sapien, never had a sin nature in his life. He's never committed a single sin. Therefore, he is a substitutionary sacrifice for you. Who is this guy? He is the lone individual that has ever lived that doesn't have a sin nature and has chosen from his own free will that he's never violated a standard on high. In other words, what God has decided is an absolute. He knows all the absolutes and has never violated any of them. Therefore, he is willing to take on your sin problem. And when he does, through your personal faith, he is willing to die for you. And that actually was done in 33 AD. All you got to do is believe it. He's the guy. One man stepped forward and took your place. What do you think? Then you decide, I'd like to know more about this individual. So the question arises, what think ye of Christ? Under super grace, God has the opportunity he wants with every member of his family. The ability to give on the basis of his character, the ability to give on an unlimited basis. The ability to give and have it appreciated because of capacity and to have it utilized. You can get a capacity by having information based on absolutes. If you have an inventory of a system of absolutes that therefore cannot be challenged but always available, this is a magnificent inventory to possess. And it's never going to deviate. The more you know, the more power you possess. You can have guidance to make good decisions from a position of absolutes, or you have an inventory of ideas that are absolutes that therefore are negative and need to be avoided. And you can learn one from the other over a period of time. Therefore, your decision-making processes can therefore be mollified over time so that you become more powerful in those decisions that you make based on positive absolutes and reject those that are negative from your own free will. And when you make a mistake, just confess it to the Father and He forgives you, and then you get back up and keep moving. But there's always a system available to you to make the right choice at the right time on every day of your life, if you know how to do it. And are you willing to start the process? The ability to give and have it appreciated because of the capacity and to have it utilized. Many people have the idea that as long as you live in this earth, you are going to be miserable because you are a Christian. That the devil is after you, which is the laugh of the century. The devil's after everybody, and you're not an exception. And he's got all of his little minions scurrying around, propagandizing, giving you his idea of how you ought to think. We've just come through almost 4 years of lies by those in authority over this client nation. They had the power. It was legitimately taken as far as we know. But once having it, they then turned their ideas, concepts, principles, and attitudes on you with the intent of propagandizing you to follow them. There's certain things that you can do to avoid this, but at the same time, you're still stranded in a cosmic environment because the power they have exceeds yours, except for the fact that you have the power of the Word of God and can make decisions from that position of absolutes. So you endure. And if you endure, at some point, the sun will go down one day and rise the next, and all is new again, which happened a couple of days ago. And you endured. Wasn't even 4 years worth. So they still have the power, but it's been neutered by the advent of one individual who was willing to stand up and say no further. And to have the ability to do that and actuate it meant that the entire nation had to agree to it. And therefore, there's going to be a ticking clock somewhere in the neighborhood of January the something where it'll bring everything to an end. And then a new challenge will begin that day. I think it's January the 6th. That's when the new El Presidente takes charge. Now, who's this guy? Can you trust him? Well, no. He's fallen too. Has a sin nature. Oh, but wait, he's done this before. Turned out pretty good. Why don't we at least give him another 4? See how he does. And who's that old boy from Ohio or Michigan or wherever he's from up there, up yonder? Who's that guy? Can he take over after he's done? We'll have to see. Got to vet these people. Now here's the sad thing. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have a choice of one or two things. Number one, to live a miserable life, which is generally divine discipline. Or two, just to show how he can provide for it and is also cursing turned to blessing. Concept there in point 109. You got to know how to think. And to know how to think is the most important thing going. Now, if I look on the wall, it's 8:30. Haven't I given out of time here? I think so. Well, that's a good place for me to resume on Sunday morning. We'll resume on page 382. Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to gather here and to delve into these concepts and ideas from James. We thank you for all he's had to say over the course of about 8 years of studying his letter. We thank you for all of the information we've accrued from him. It's available to us for review, recall, application, and therefore the ability to make good decisions from a position of power. Encourage us to continue the pursuit as we lift our prayer of gratitude. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen.